Good to see everybody for worship this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads. We invite members and guests to take this pew pad. It's on the inside aisle of every pew. Everybody fill it out. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out. Once it gets to that last person, please send it back to where it got started. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. So thank you for that. It is Palm Sunday, and a lot of extra energy in the building. It's good to see all of our kids. They have been worship leaders in the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service. They will be coming in with the palm branches during the processional. Parents, we're going to do children's time right after that, so we're going to have a seat. I'm going to take them about 30 seconds, I hope, right over here. And then they will be able to come back to your seats or go back to the nursery. Just want you to make note of that. It is Holy Week. Palm Sunday begins that Thursday. There are no Wednesday evening activities. We have Maundy Thursday service on Thursday, Tenebrae service on Friday. Both of those services are at 7 o'clock. Maundy Thursday in here, Tenebrae in Smith Hall, and then Easter Sunday morning next week. We have a mission trip coming up this summer, and here we have two good-looking fellas that would like to give you some information about a potential upcoming mission project. Gentlemen.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
I told them I had about 3 minutes worth of information unless you would turn your mic off. Let me tell you real quick, John Cobble and myself are on the committee for our summer mission bill. I want to tell you about the dates. There are a lot of good dates for you to plug in this year. We're building here in town with Habitat, and our first date is June the 14th. We're putting the flooring system in. June the 22nd, we build walls of the Habitat house. July the 4th and 5th, we erect the wall above the truss, put the windows in, and those type things on the 4th and the 5th. July the 12th, we come back and do drywall, and July the 19th, we do painting. Now, all of that has been going on since January. We've been working on where we're going. And I didn't know I was supposed to have a vote on. But anyway, there will be a call church conference on May the 7th to vote on this project, so I need you to be thinking about it in particular. We have a brochure that Linnea Cobble has done. She's done a great job on that. She's our publicity person. There are some of these available at the information center. If you go out, if you'd like one, please take it. You'll be getting a mailing, an email, something in the newsletter.
You're also welcome to talk to myself or Jeremy, Roger, Charlie, or Linnea if you have any questions. Hopefully, most of them will be answered by the flyer, but if you have any questions, anything specific, by all means, come to one of us and ask us those questions. We're glad to answer questions so that we can make an informed vote on the 7th, and we can have a summer mission project mid-June and first part of July.
Thank you.
That's a great potential mission project that we have this summer to reach our neighborhood, reach our community. And we look forward to looking in from hearing more about that and voting on May the 7th about that potential mission project. Also, speaking of missions, our RAs and GAs, they're going to be holding their barbecue Boston butt sale like they did last year. Those will be available on Saturday before Mother's Day. Dads, you can have your meal for Mom prepared already. I mean, think of that deal. You could pay extra money for that kind of deal and raise money for missions. So those pickup will be May the 10th, and we want you to order one or two or 10, and all that money goes to missions. RAs and GAs are working hard with that. College Parkers, you guys have a meeting this Thursday. and want you to make note of that. Austin Cavanis is the guest speaker for that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information, and we appreciate that very much. We'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and these ushers are coming down the aisles now, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church, and also a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. We serve an amazing God. Now you think about just the announcements that I just went through. The home mission trip. Using construction to make a difference. RAs and GAs using their gifts to make a difference. The amazing thing about Christ is that whoever you are, whatever your story, whatever your giftedness, He can use that to change somebody's life. But it's up to us to come to Him freely. And whatever you want from me, God. Palm Sunday, He came in with all the palm branches waving. And the people weren't sure what they thought they knew what they were getting. But Jesus spun it around. And the world is forever changed because of the cross. That's why we worship. So no matter where you come from, what your life story is, you and I can worship because He is alive. Let us prepare for worship. Children coming in, and there is a responsive reading. We want you to turn in your bulletin to your responsive reading, call to worship. You guys keep coming and put your palm branches right there. Perfect. I'll read the dark print aloud, or I'll read the light print as you read the dark print. King Jesus comes. King Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah.
Hail, King Jesus.
Recall the words of the scriptures. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to out meeting him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
In praise be the Lord, King Jesus. Enter our hearts today.
Thank you. Okay, I have a question. Good job with waving your palm branches. Good job with that. How many? Now, some of you still get your bedtime stories read to you, right? Some of you, that was a long time ago when somebody read you a bedtime story. Now, did you have a favorite bedtime story? Not really. Well, we'll talk to your mom and dad about that, okay? Sometimes we have those really favorite bedtime stories. Well, this morning, you're going to hear Pastor Raymond talk about, there were these stories a long time before Jesus came. There were stories about him that the moms and the dads told their kids that he is coming. Jesus is coming. And they love to hear those stories. And Pastor Raymond's going to talk about when he came in with those palm branches, they got to see, hey, all those stories for all those years that we told you, it's coming true. That's a pretty cool thing. Would you think it would be pretty exciting waving those palm branches that day? They've been waiting for a long, 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 long time. That's what you help us to remember when you wave those palm branches, that Jesus had been talked about in bedtime stories for a long, long time. And here he was. Will you pray with me? Might close your eyes. Close your eyes. Dear God, thank you so very much that we got to wave palm branches to remember that Jesus had been talked about for a long, long time, and then he finally came. Help us to always tell the story of Jesus and that he came to save us. Thank you for how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go out. Back to your seats. You're out this door.
Lead us in our call to confession that's found in our bulletin. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced, "Crucify him," we are fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week helps us see ourselves for what we are. Sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Christ. Would you please join me in our prayer of confession? Oh, Father, sometimes we find ourselves far away from you, in a place that is dry and barren, where there seems to be no living water. And we don't know how we got there. We just know that you feel and seem very far away. And we know that we've caused it to happen, that we have placed events and our own sin between you and between us. Things we've done, things we've not done, but mostly just in neglecting to come to you, to pour out our hearts, to let you guide us, to listen to your voice, to get our marching orders, so to speak, from you. We find ourselves at a distance and we are alone and lonely, lonely and longing and thirsty for the Spirit that you give, that you grow inside of us as we find ourselves in you and abide in you. So we know that we can call out any time of day or night, and that you come running to us. You open your arms wide as the son, as the father of the prodigal son, opening those arms to receive us unto yourself. Thank you for the cleansing that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us close to God and allowing us to have that personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, our all in all, our majestic God. Thank you, dear counselor, friend, shepherd, and Savior. In thy name we pray. Amen. And now here are some good words that come today as our assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We praise our God.
Oh, Very blessed to have the opportunity to work in preschool, Sunday school. There are amazing things that happen there. And several weeks ago, we were having the lesson about the feeding of the 5,000. And Angie Bonner was teaching, and she said to the children, "How do you think that God could feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, one creative child said, "Well, maybe they could just cut up the fish in little tiny pieces." And another one said, "Well, maybe they could wait for the fish to grow." But one very wise child said they could ask God to bless it. Wasn't that amazing? That's a preschooler. I wonder how often that we think that what we have is not sufficient for God to use. So I ask you to think about, what do you have that you could ask God to bless and use for his kingdom? May we pray. Lord, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice as we move into the season of recognizing and celebrating your sacrifice and then the resurrection. How you decided in the Garden of Gethsemane that dying for us and our sins was more important than have the cup taken from you. We ask that you bless the gifts that you're going to receive from us today and all those things that we offer you in the way of our time, our monetary gifts, our various resources, our talents. And Lord, don't let us ever think that you can't use these for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Palm Sunday. It's a big Sunday in the life of the church. It is part of our journey that we've been traveling on in the season of Lent. And now we're here. But it's not over, because this Thursday and this Friday are also very significant events in the journey of our Savior. So don't leave here thinking we celebrated this morning and we'll celebrate again next Sunday morning and nothing really happens in between. Because you can't fully understand the celebration next Sunday unless you walk with us Thursday night and Friday night. So I say that as a word of challenge to you. Come, be part of that. When you come in next Sunday morning, understand the context of the price that has been paid for your salvation. And it's hard to do that. It's difficult to really catch all of that unless you're with us on Thursday night and Friday night to understand the full extent of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So that's a word of challenge to come back and be with us for the services on Thursday night and Friday. But this morning, we're talking about Palm Sunday. I read a lot this week about Palm Sunday and kind of the tradition and the history and the context, historical context of this. The Interpreter's Bible has helped me a lot with that. A gentleman named Frank Ramirez, his comments about the context has been very helpful too. But before we get into all of that, let's read the passage. The passage that typically we read on Palm Sunday morning comes from Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read the first 11 verses there, which kind of sets up the final week there leading up to the cross. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" When it comes to books of the Bible, there is now a regrettably obscure prophet named Zechariah that was one of the best sellers in Jesus' day. What I mean by that is they didn't read the Gospels because they hadn't been written yet. So when they were reading their Bible, when they were reading scriptures, they were reading what we call now the Old Testament canon, or the Old Testament. And one of the highlights of that for many Jewish people was the book of Zechariah, the account of the prophet Zechariah. And just to give you a little bit of context for what the prophet Zechariah wrote about, in the first 8 chapters, we have the efforts of the prophet who was trying to galvanize the people, trying to pull them together to rebuild the temple, because they'd lost hope and they'd lost heart following their return to the land after their exile in Babylon. So that's kind of the first 8 chapters. Words of encouragement, words to spur them on to complete the temple, and some really good reading there. The last 5 chapters began to look forward. They're looking forward to the coming reign of God and God's servant, and the servant who is going to draw all their people together, all people together in peace. And this is the part of the book of Zechariah that is quoted in the gospel accounts of Jesus' final week more than any other part of Scripture. Now, Matthew quotes him directly. And the reason for that, we talk about it a little bit at Advent. Remember our discussion about Matthew and who kind of his target audience was? Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, primarily. That's kind of his target. And the reason that he writes the account of Christmas, the Christmas story, the way he does, he pulls a lot of Old Testament scripture prophecies into his account of the telling of the Christmas story. And the reason he does that is he wants the Jews who have been reading these scriptures for generations, who've been telling them as they went to bed at night, who've been reading them out loud, he wants them to understand, hey, all those accounts that you've been reading in scripture, they're being fulfilled. I mean, the baby that was born is fulfillment of all of those prophecies that you've been reading about. And so now as he comes to this story, the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he wants the Jews to understand the Messiah, by the way, it's Jesus. It is. He is the fulfillment of all that you've been reading. And so the prophet's words there are quoted directly by Matthew. The prophet's words also, if you read them closely, they begin to kind of rip away the myth that the Roman Empire had set up that might makes right. In other words, the strongest guy is right. In other words, if I can crush you, that makes me right. In other words, if the emperor sends troops and we conquer you, that means by definition, we're right. And Zechariah's prophecies say, no. You see, if Zechariah is not read often very now, maybe it's because we're not seeing the way he reinterpreted the whole idea of Messiah. You see, Matthew knows if we don't understand Zechariah, we don't see Jesus clearly. If you go back and begin to think about it a little bit and put it in context of the first century, in ancient times, those people were racked by war and defeat. And as they were defeated by the Roman army or whatever other army, what resulted was kind of a parade. They kind of rubbed it in their face. They kind of strutted their stuff when they got back home. And the way they would do this is the conquering king, the conquering emperor, if you will, and the generals and all those guys, they would ride in on big war horses. Gigantic, beautiful animals. That was the beginning of the parade. Behind them in the parade were those poor people who had been conquered and were now doomed to destruction. And behind those people were all the treasures that had been stolen, in effect, during the conquest. Zechariah, his account of this, is not of a dominant, conquering king, but his description is of an humble ruler who enters not on a war horse, but on a donkey, for the purpose of bringing peace to the world. Now, obviously, Jesus understood the nature of Zechariah's words and prophecy, because rather than entering on a horse, he chose to come in on a donkey. Now, if you go back and read it, they make reference in verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to who? The son of David. Jesus was of the house and the lineage of who? David. He could have rightfully come in on a horse, claiming kingship, being of the line and lineage of David. He could have done it. That would have been within his rights. But he chooses to enter on a donkey, signifying peace. Now some, when they read this account, they have a little bit of confusion because Hebrew poetry relies on parallel images rather than rhymes. So just understand that. So remember context here. And Zechariah uses two different words here. He uses donkey and also refers to a colt to describe the animal that Jesus will ride, the animal that king will ride, which is why exactly Matthew quotes him directly. Remember, Matthew's target here. Rest assured, Jesus didn't jump back and forth between animals. He rode a donkey in, but you have to understand, Matthew wants us to understand that Zechariah saw this happening. This is a prophecy that's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He chose to ride a donkey in, signifying peace. And the critical element of this detail is that King Jesus does not lead a parade of misery and theft. The people that went before him and the people that followed after him did what? They shouted Hosanna. The people that followed after him were not captives. Jesus is seen as someone who is righteous, someone who's humble, someone who may have been viewed as poor in a worldly sense because he doesn't have all these treasures following him. Instead, he presents treasures in heaven, eternal life. He brings peace, not only for his people, but for all the people of the world. Make sure you understand. He comes as the Prince of Peace. Now, the sycophants of Rome claimed that their king, their Caesar, named Augustus at this time, was the son of a god, the savior of the world, foretold in ancient writings like the great myths of the Trojan War. He was supposedly heralded as the Prince of Peace that was going to tie all the nations together. Never mind if you disagreed with him, you get squished like a bug, okay? Never mind all of that. This is who our guy is. And by contrast, Jesus is proclaimed as the true universal king, the son of the one true God, the true Prince of Peace, the real Savior of the world, who rules not by might, but by love. This is news beyond wonder and delight. This is salvation. This is the wonderful message of Palm Sunday. They may not have gotten the full impact of that when they were shouting Hosanna, when they were shouting Save Us. They may not have gotten the full impact of it, but they began to see after the events of this week unfolded, many of them began to see. Now understand clearly, when Jesus decided that he was going to process, that he was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, any such processional, no matter what you're riding, would have been viewed by Rome as treason in the very worst variety. Because you're setting yourself up as a king. And for this reason, this headlong journey of Jesus into Jerusalem could not have resulted in anything but death. If the Romans were involved in it, it was going to certainly result in death. But we know that's not the end of the story. More about that next Sunday, okay? That was not the end of the story. The Apostle Paul, as he reflected back on the events of this week, knowing, you know, remember Paul was a Roman citizen. Knowing all of this context, Paul addresses the church at Philippi in a very specific way. And again, Philippi was a Roman city. Its residents, many of them were military retirees. They were retirees from the Roman army. They were granted all privileges, all rights of Roman citizenship, even though most of them probably never seen Rome. And Paul understood that because he was a Roman citizen. And he tells them, don't follow the example of Caesar. Instead, follow the example of Jesus. Because Jesus was entitled to all the rights and privileges of a kingdom much higher than Rome. He was entitled to the rights and privileges with equity of God, the one true God. But yet he did not treat that equity with God as something to be taken advantage of. Rather, instead, he reminds the people that his triumphant entry into Jerusalem was something that was peaceful, that represented peace on Palm Sunday. And Paul writes, with all of this in mind, Paul writes, Jesus took on the form of an humble slave, an humble servant, obedient even unto death, whose name is now greater than all other names. Greater than whatever name happens to be sitting on emperor seat in Rome. Jesus' name is greater than all other names, period. And Palm Sunday gives us an opportunity to join with those people 2,000 years ago that lined the streets, waved the palm branches, put their cloaks in the road, who acclaimed Jesus, not Caesar, but who acclaimed Jesus as Lord. who cried out to Jesus, "Save us." But you see, it's not enough just to wave our palm branches and shout Hosanna. It's not enough just to wave palm branches, put cloaks down and say, "Save us." We are to follow Jesus' example. We are not to lead by power, but by service to others. We are not to seek to dominate, but to create circles of peace, circles of shalom that lift up everyone. Jesus redefined lordship. Jesus redefined kingship to people who had been oppressed. And he does that based on the passage in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, that Matthew quotes. And this is our example of lasting leadership that places value on everyone, not just the ruling elite, but on everyone. It was a radical message. Maybe it's time to go back and reread some of these passages, to go back and read some of these bestsellers like Zechariah, see what he has to say. But whether you do that or not this week, we ought to at least hear the echoes in the entry of Jesus as the true and the eternal Prince of Peace, one who comes in peace, not in conquest. And if it makes his cross and our cross inevitable, it also ensures through the example of Christ in our share in the glory of the resurrection. Why? Because the ministry of Jesus is our ministry. Because the Prince of Peace comes, and the peace of Christ is the peace that we share. Because the triumph of Jesus over death and the grave is our triumph. And if you can't get excited about that, come back next Sunday. We'll make sure that we do our part to help you understand what all of that means. For now, let's pray and give thanks to God for the Prince of Peace who comes in peace. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do pray. And we do thank you. We praise you for the fact that Jesus was completely different from any king and anyone that had gone before him. That our earthly and shallow concept of what it means to be a king was completely redefined by Jesus. Father, there were many that didn't get it. Just as there are some today that just don't get it. And we pray that we would be faithful to tell the whole message of Jesus Christ, how he comes for all, and whosoever believeth in him. Father, help us to live that out in our lives and to proclaim that with our voices. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus is the name above all other names. It is the name by which you are saved. It's the name by which I am saved. And if you've never professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him into your heart, this is a great day to do it. I can't think of a better day. This is a great day to do that. And we're going to stand in just a moment and sing without him. Read those words. As you sing those words, read those and make those your prayer. Make those your testimony. And if you can't read those and make those your testimony, it's time to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll be at the front here. I'll be glad to talk with you about that, or you can call me this week, whichever you prefer. The most important thing is to be honest with yourself and with God about your status as how you are in relationship with God, or you're not in relationship with God. If you're here and you are a believer, but yet, as Carolyn says, maybe you think that what you have cannot be blessed or God cannot use, certainly he can. Our prayer should be to ask him to bless it and to use us, to use our talents, our abilities. Make that your prayer. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of this congregation by formal acceptance as a church member, there's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. But whatever your decision is, take this time. Be serious with God. Spend a little time with him as we stand and sing together now without him.
Without him.
benediction and the response, I encourage you, greet one another. Greet our guests. Be sure and welcome them. Take an opportunity to encourage one another, not only to be here for the services this week, but to return next Sunday. Invite someone. So it's going to be a beautiful week, beautiful weather. No excuses about all rain, snow, and sleet. No service is going to be canceled. We're going to do them all. So invite someone and come be a part of it. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this chance. Father, not only to worship you, but to get to know you a little bit better. Father, to know that you are the one true God and that your Son you sent in peace to offer us the peace of heaven rather than the violence of this world. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.